John chapter 21, St. John chapter 21. It's good to have some of our winter Florida dwellers home, and I'm sure they're really glad to be here today, back in Cleveland anyway, this wonderful weather that we're having. Serves you right for leaving. No, I'm just kidding. John chapter 21. I'm thinking this week, what do you preach on after Easter? What do you talk about after the biggest day that we have, really? I mean, that's what it's all about. He's just as alive today as he was last Sunday. And the fact that he died on the cross, literally gave up his life, and rose again is undeniable. Now, the very first verse, now just keep your Bible open. I hope you brought your Bible, and if you did, please keep it open to John 21, because we are going to, I am preaching, I don't even know what to call this message, I just know it's Bible. And it's after the resurrection. I just felt like we needed to preach on after the resurrection, just to kind of remind ourselves that he's just as alive today and every other day as he was last Sunday. And it says after these things in verse 1, after these things. Now, John chapter 21 is, I'm studying this chapter, and I went to the other Gospels, and I'm looking how the other writers ended their Gospel books. All the other gospel books end on a different note than John's book does. He's already stated his thesis in the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 31 of chapter 20. He says, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And he's already talked about some appearances and some things that have happened after the resurrection. But only John gives us this chapter here. He's the only one that gives us this account of what happened, this incident after Christ's resurrection. Now, when he says after these things, he's talking simply about that, about how Christ had shown himself already and how he had shown himself to Mary, and that he was alive, that he was dead and now he is alive. But John 21 gives us a view of Christ that I think is, and their disciples, and I got to tell you, this is not their finest moment here. These disciples, there's seven of them here, this is not their finest hour. You know, they're hanging around the old stomping ground. This is where it all began for these disciples. He called them from the sea where they were fishermen, and he told them, remember, he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." These were professional fishermen here. And he says, "Hey, your business has changed now. And now you're going to fish for men." And now here they are hanging around the old stomping ground. And unless you are in the old stomping ground trying to be a fisher of men, it's never good to hang around the old stomping ground. Would you agree? Amen. It's not good. And that's where they find themselves. So it's not their finest hour, but Christ, it reveals something about him. It reveals that he is always there to restore you. Because they're in a bad place. Now, it's kind of like an addendum on his book. And so they're hanging around there. It says, let me just read it a little bit. I'm going to preach the text. We're expositorily preaching John 21 this morning. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself." So John's giving the account of one more appearance of a resurrected Christ. Hallelujah. He's alive. Then he gives the name of the disciples. There's five, I think, five named and two unnamed in verse 2. Then in verse 3, Simon Peter, who essentially is the leader of this group. He pretty much is the leader. And he says to them, "I'm going fishing." Now, when the leader of the group tells a bunch of professional fishermen that he's going fishing, what are all the other ones going to do? They're going to say, "Okay, maybe he knows something I don't. Let's go fishing then." And so they get in the boat,
and they go fishing. And it says, we are going fishing with you. Verse 3, they went out and immediately got into the boat. And now notice what it says. That night, they caught nothing. Now, you know, I was thinking about fishermen. Fishermen have some qualities that are good for you and I to just look at just for a moment, because we can use these qualities. And maybe that was part of the decision that Christ made in calling these fishermen to be his disciples. First of all, fishermen, if you're going to be a successful fisherman, you got to be hardworking. Now, I want to tell you, to be a successful pastor, a successful Sunday school teacher, a successful youth leader, a successful preacher, if you're going to be a successful Christian, it's going to take some effort on your part. Amen? The reason some people never enjoy victory, never realize all the potential that God has for them, is they just don't put anything into it. God wants us to do our part, and I'm telling you, what little bit we do, God will abundantly multiply if we'll just do our part. Secondly, fishermen must be courageous to go out on these seas, and especially the Sea of Galilee and some of these other ones they fish. You know, storms would come in quickly and violently, and the Gospels tell us about a couple of those storms. And they just came up like that. And so to go out there and do this job, it took courage. Can I tell you that in 2016, I believe that it takes courage to stand for God. It's not the most popular thing to do. It's not the socially acceptable. Most often, Christians are viewed as the problem, not the solution. So I believe that it takes courage to stand for God. The third thing that fishermen have that I think we can use is patience. You ever pray for patience? Woohoo! Be careful with that one. You know, when you pray for patience, you know what happens, right? Your patience are going to be tried. We were coming to church this morning. I got behind a bus coming down Bagley Road. Do you know that buses never do the speed limit? They never do. They always go below the speed limit, and I hate that. Do you know that I stayed behind that bus all the way down Bagley Road and never said a word? I just told my wife, if there's a bus, I'll get behind it. She said, God's given you patience. See, when you pray for patience, you'll get them, but the way you get them sometimes is not always good. But tribulation works patience. Well, we need patience to win disciples. You know, it takes patience to be a successful Christian, but it takes patience to be anything successful for God. It takes, when you're working with young people, when you're a Sunday school teacher, you have to be patient with those kids, don't you? You got to be patient with them, because kids are kids. Even if they aren't in church, they're still kids. And it takes patience to work. It takes patience to win people. It takes patience to disciple people. And it takes patience to love people. You know, like the one janitor said, this would be a good church if it wasn't for all these people. You know? When they're cleaning up all the time, all the mess they leave, well, you know, that's what the church is. It's the people. Well, the fourth thing that fishermen have that we could use is cooperative. They cooperate together. You see, when they put these nets out, it took all of them working together, pulling that net in to get the fish into the boat. You and I are a body. We are the Unity Free Will Baptist Church, this body, but we are part of a much bigger body, and we are working together. We need unity and love and all pulling in the same direction to get the fish that the Lord wants us to catch into the boat. Well, they had a leader. They're fishermen. They had some good qualities. They're good men. The Lord called them. The Lord changed their lives. And Peter, the leader, has decided that I'm going fishing. But here's the truth of it. No matter how courageous you are, no matter how much you cooperate, no matter how hardworking you are, no matter how patient you are, when you get in your own will, when you get out of God's will, and here's the thing we got to realize. When Simon said, I'm going fishing, the leader said, I'm going fishing, that is not what God called him to do anymore. He said, you are going to leave those nets, and you are going to be fisher of men. Notice it says, that night they caught nothing. You see, they had a very fruitless night of fishing. That night they worked hard and nothing came of it. And when we get away from God and we get in our own mind and we get away from God's will and we're doing what we want to do, no fruitfulness will come from it. God had called them from fishing to full-time ministry. And here they were back at their old stomping ground going fishing. Now notice what it said again in verse 3. That night they caught nothing. Is there anything worse? You know, when we rent the, sometimes we go fishing, all the guys get together and we charter a boat and we go fishing. If I don't catch no fish in 2 or 3 hours, guess what I'm doing? I'm eating. You know, if I was a fisherman, there's nothing worse. Now, I can sit in a tree stand all day and not see a deer and I've had a good day. But if I put a hook in the water and I don't get a fish in about an hour and a half, man, I'm bored, right? To me, there's nothing worse. Not seeing a deer is okay. Not catching a fish is the worst. And so all night, I mean, that had to be a long night. It's a night of failure. It's a night of unsuccess. It's nothing could be worse than for professional fishermen to go out in the boat, fish all night long, and catch absolutely nothing. It was failure. It was disappointment. It was defeat. And can you imagine the soul searching that's going on? Put yourselves in their place just for a moment. Christ has been crucified. Apparently, even after they've seen him, they're still not sure what the future holds. They may be wondering, have we wasted the last 3.5 years? What happened? They're wondering about their future. What should we do? Peter, the leader, has failed God, denied him, and so no doubt he's really soul-searching. There's a lot going on in this chapter, and I believe that's why John adds it here. So here they are, the leader not leading well, and the guys following him fishing, and they're laboring without God's blessing. And I want to tell you, there's nothing worse when you're a Christian to be laboring without the blessing of God. They do not have God's blessing. It is a hollow endeavor. Now, I want to tell you something. And you know this, but I just want to remind you. I don't know, maybe they're thinking about going back. That's kind of what I see here. And I just want to remind you that there is nothing to go back to. There is absolutely nothing to go back to. Everything to go forward for. They caught nothing that night. It was a fruitless labor with nothing to show for it. If this would have been modern times, you know what it would have been? I would have been texting my wife, I hope we have some leftovers because I am not bringing anything home to eat. Right? Guys, would you have been texting your wife? Probably. Man, we didn't catch nothing. It's been terrible. It's the longest night of my life. Nothing caught. If you got on Facebook, you'd have got on Facebook and you'd have hit check in and you'd have put Sea of Tiberias, fishing with the boys, hashtag empty net. Right? That's what I would have put. Empty net. We caught nothing. A fruitless night. A hollow endeavor. Well, here's where it starts to get good. I just set it up now. Because here's where it gets good. You see, Jesus, in verse 4, it says, "But when the morning had now come." You know, sometimes after long nights, have you ever had a night where you're troubled? You know, the psalmist even said, "Weeping endures for a night." And sometimes when you have them long nights and you're troubled, and you can't sleep, and maybe you're in pain, or you're worried about a test that's going to show, or you're worried about your loved one that's sick, or you're worried about a wayward child, or something's going on in your life. Sometimes those nights can seem so long, and the problem can seem so big, but when that sun begins to rise, things begin to take on a better perspective. Have you been there? They just take on a better perspective. And it says, "And when the morning had now come," and now this just gets all over me. It really just gets all over me because here it says, they're off doing their own thing. They said, "We're going back to fishing." But here on the shore, it says, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. They didn't even know he was there. Can you just think about that with me for a minute? I was reading that and I'm going over that and I'm thinking to myself, oh my goodness, he sees them out there toiling. He sees the condition of their heart. He sees that they've said, "Hey, let's go back fishing." He's seen the whole thing. He's seen all of their problems. He sees Peter out there soul searching, is denying the Lord, and yet here Jesus is, and they don't even know it, on the shore watching them. Aren't you glad that Jesus is always near? Aren't you glad He sees the need of your heart? Aren't you glad He knows your thoughts? Aren't you glad that He knows all about you? Jesus, somewhere in the shadows, hallelujah, there stood Jesus. On the shore, there's Jesus, and they don't even know it. How many times have we been spared from accidents or things that could have happened? The Bible says the angels of the Lord are encamped round about those that fear God and love Him. How many times have we been spared from things in our lives that we don't even know about because Jesus is there? You believe that? I do. I believe that. I've told this before. My wife and I avoided an accident one time coming up Fulton Road, Pearl, where Pearl turns into Fulton, some car out of nowhere. He got in front of me. You'd have thought I was Mario Andretti driving that car. And we got around this, and this car did like a 90 and a 90 and a 90. The one we were driving, when we got on the other side, we went, how? I pulled over in the parking lot, and I looked at her, and I said, how did that just happen? She said, I don't know. Let me tell you something. Jesus was there. The angels were in Canberra. I cannot drive that good. It was miraculous. I'm telling you, Jesus accompanies us through this life. And even here, when they're struggling, He sees their struggle. He knows your struggle. He's right there on the shore watching them, and they don't even know it. Now, here's what I like. Because here's where He starts to reel them back in using the fisherman lingo. Because they don't know He's there. But they hear a voice from the shore, and Jesus says in verse 5, children, have you any food? And that word children, the Greek word, is masculine youth word. And it could be that He looked out there on the sea and said, boys, have you caught anything? How you doing out there? Boys, how's it going? He already knew how it was going. See, He's beginning to reel them in. And the first step to coming back to where He wants them to be is, number one, confession. How's it going? How you doing since you went back to fishing? Boys, do you got anything? Let me tell you something. They're always, always, always the first step in restoration in your life. If you're away from God, the first thing that must happen is you must acknowledge you're not where God wants you. This is not where He wanted them. Children, boys, do you have any meat out there? How's it going? Let me tell you something. It's a very probing question. And could it be that He calls them, and again, the Greek word children is the youthful masculine word, and more than likely it was something like boys. Could it be that He thought, you're not acting like men right now because you've gone back to what I've called you from? Men don't go back. Men don't quit. Men keep going. Maybe that was the probing question to Him. You know, when the Lord came down in the garden in the book of Genesis there in Genesis chapter 3, you know what He does, right? He comes down. Adam and Eve have sinned. They've hid themselves from God. They've covered themselves with fig leaves. And He comes down and He says this, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to know He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to come clean. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to come clean. Their answer is their own confession. They answered Him, and they say simply, no, what I'm doing's not working. Did you ever feel that way in your life? What I'm doing's not working. Man, there's got to be more. What I'm doing's not bringing, not filling that void in my life. What I'm doing's not really doing it for me, and I feel empty inside sometimes. Let me tell you something. When you come to that place and you realize there's a void only Christ can fill, that's when He's ready to fill it. They confess, no, I'm not doing very good, but I'm going to tell you something. They confess they had empty nets, but you know what they're saying here too, I believe? They got empty hearts. They're just not where Jesus wants them to be. And so the probing continues. The reeling in continues. There's a confession in verse 6. Then He says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now remember what I told you. These are professional fishermen. These guys know what they're doing. But this voice comes from the shore and he says, cast your nets on the right side. Now I want to ask you something. Don't you think that sometime during that whole entire night that they had their nets on the right side of the boat anyway? Right? Think about it. These are professional fishermen. And I'm sure they probably thought within themselves, duh, we tried that. But there's two elements to this. Number one, there's confession. He asked them, do you have anything? Number two, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Two elements here. Number one, humility. These are professional fishermen. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know. Sometimes I don't like people to tell me how to do things I know how to do. Can I get a witness? Don't tell me how to do that. I know how to do it. Right? They're fishermen, professional fishermen, and this guy on the shore says, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. Well, for some inexplicable reason, second element comes in. They obeyed. Rather than saying, remember in Luke chapter 5, we studied this not too long ago. You know, when Jesus came to Peter and he had him cast off a little ways off the shore and he preached to the people. And then he says, now let down your nets for a draught. And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night, but okay, if you tell me to, I'll do it. And he let down his net and they brought in a haul. And Peter falls down and says, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Maybe that's kind of coming back to them here, because these professional fishermen swallow their pride after fishing all night and no doubt trying that side of the boat already, and they obey the word of the Lord. So we've got confession. We've got humility. I hope you see that there. It's there. We've got humility and obedience in verse 6. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Can I tell you that when you confess to the Lord, when you humble yourself before Christ, when you're obedient to His will and asking Him to come into your life and living your life that is pleasing to Him, can I tell you that Christ can fill your heart? He can fill your net and He can fill your heart. He can give you joy that the world cannot. He can give you assurance that the world cannot. He can give you things that this world can never give you. That's what He can do. And when they obeyed Him, they brought in a multitude of fish, obedient to His will. Now here's it gets even better here, if that's possible. And I'm not talking about my preaching, I'm talking about the word. Because notice what it says in verse 7. They've done their part. Jesus has reeled them in, confess, humble, obey. Now they've experienced the reward of all of that, a filled net. Verse 7, therefore, the impulsiveness of Peter shows here. That disciple whom Jesus loved, well, first of all, he says to Peter, that's John, says to Peter, now get this now, it is the Lord. Okay, you didn't get it. Because some people would have said, now remember what happened. They obeyed and they pulled in a full net. You know what some people would have said? Wow, it is luck. Wow, it is fate. Wow, it is good fortune that we just happened to drop our nets on the right side of the boat at this time. Well, it could have been a lot of things, but John looks at Peter after they confessed, obeyed, humbled themselves, and their nets are full, and he says, "Whoa, it's the Lord." You see, when blessings come, it is the Lord. When fullness comes, it is the Lord. And when your life is on track, it is the Lord. It's not fate. It's not luck. It's not blind ambition. It is the Lord. Give credit where credit is due. Recognition comes. Do you know that some people never recognize Jesus in their lives because of sin, because of unconcern, because of pride, because of a failure to pursue what God wants for you in your life? He won't force Himself on you, but He is available to change your life. But some people will never recognize it is the Lord because they won't give in to the pleading of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's obedience and then there's recognition. The impulsiveness of Peter comes in. And he clothes himself because he's in no way, not in a place to present himself before the Lord. Verse 7, he plunges into the sea because let me tell you something.
when you're not where you ought to be with God, the quickest way back is straight to Him. Make a beeline for Jesus. Amen? The boat was too slow for Peter. He wasn't where he needed to be. And so he says, hey, boys, you can bring the boat in. I'm going, man. I'm gone. And he jumps in and swims to the Lord. Well, he leaves the other disciples to. Maybe that cooperation had to kind of take a back seat there for just a minute. Because verse 8 tells us the other disciples had to drag that net, and there was more work on them. But I want to point out here, and I'm only going to go just a few more verses, but I want to point a couple things out. It's important in closing here. Because in verse 9 it says, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals. I want to point something out to you here. Because Peter had denied the Lord. He was not in a good place. Remember that? He gets to the shore and he sees the coals of fire. You know where the other place, the only other time this Greek word is used is in John 18:18. I believe it's 18:18. Yes, John 18:18. And there it is describing Peter warming himself by the coals of fire in Caiaphas' hall. Do you know how powerful the sense of smell can be? The sense of smell can be very powerful. It can, not only that you have the ability to smell something, but it can trigger memories. When you smell, have you ever smelled something and you think, man, it triggers a memory in your life? Maybe not a good one, maybe a good one. Smell has the ability to trigger memories. Now, here's what I see here. Peter gets to the shore. He gets to that coal of fire. Now, you know as well as I do that had to smell, right? He gets to that fire, he smells that coal. You know where his mind goes? Goes back to Caiaphas' hall. And he's standing before the Lord, whom he denied vehemently three times, even cursing. And it brings back, this is the first step in Peter's life, which we don't have time to get into. But on that coal of fire, Peter begins to think, no doubt about it, as he smells it. But notice in verse 9 it says, there's fish laid on it and bread. They hadn't brought them fish to shore yet. It wasn't their fish. When they got there, Jesus already had a meal prepared for them. Aren't you glad that He's able to supply all of our needs according to His riches by Christ Jesus? Aren't you glad He's able to meet our needs? Jesus is meeting the needs of His cold, hungry fisherman flock. Even though they weren't where He wanted to be, He still loves them. And He still cares about them. And when they got there, He was already there. It may not have been a feast, but I'll tell you what, it was just what they needed. Jesus has just what you need today. Well, in verse 12 it says, Jesus says to them, and King James says, come and dine. I like that. But it is accurately written, come and eat breakfast. That's the word that he used. This is the first thing in the morning, and that's what he's telling them. Come and break your fast. They were hungry. And Jesus says to them, come and dine. Come and fill your life. Come and fill your belly. I want to end it. I'm gonna end here in just a moment. Because here's what I want to bring out of verse 12 and 13 in closing. See, the invitation goes out to you today. And the invitation, that word come, is wonderful, because all through the Word of God, and when God called from inside Noah's Ark, He was there and He said, come on in, Noah, you and your family. The Bible talks about Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 55:1, come, everyone that is thirsty, come to the waters. He that has no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The invitation to come back, to come and be partakers, to eat bread with Him, to have fellowship with Him. That's what that's telling us. To have fellowship with Christ is there. The same invitation is extended to you. Now, in closing, verse 13, this is what I'm closing on. Jesus then came, or verse 12, I'm sorry, he says, come and eat breakfast. Yet none, notice what it says now. Read this with me if you have your Bible open. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Now, here's what I see. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, why? These guys walked with him for 3 years. They shared food with him. They were there when he broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000. These guys knew him. But you know when they knew him? They knew him before in his humanity. And Could it be that in his humanity he felt just a little easier to get close to? Because they're intimidated. They're looking at him, and it says they know it's him, but they're not even, they're going like, that's him. That's him. They're intimidated by his very presence because his glory is shining. Right? So here's ending it with this. Verse 13. Jesus came. They're intimidated. They're not sure they should approach this awesome resurrected Christ. So in assuring them that fellowship with him is what he wants, notice what it says. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and then the fish. Jesus always takes a step toward you. If you will just take a step toward him, he takes it. So they come to the shore, and they're still not sure what they should do. And so he, with them nail-scarred hands, takes the bread and says, here. Breaks the fish and says, here, let's eat. Let's have fellowship together. Let's eat together. That's what he says to you. You see, he took the step. He left heaven. He came here. Why? Because he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. That Jesus is always there. After the resurrection, they didn't know what to do. In all of his glory, they didn't know how to approach him. So Jesus came to them and let them know it's okay. Let's get a song. Let me ask you today. You know, in verse, I think it's verse 10 or 11, the amount of fish is given, and it's given, they count them. It's 153 fish. Now, why is that important? I mean, why did the Holy Spirit inspire John to write down the exact number of fish? Now, when we go fishing, we got to count them, because if we catch more than 50 apiece, we're in trouble. I don't think they had a limit here. I think they're telling us the exact amount of fish because we apply that to souls, and guess what? Everyone matters. Everyone matters, no matter what your background, no matter what baggage you're carrying, no matter what race you are, no matter what, none of that matters. What matters is your soul. Everyone matters. That's why the count is given, because they should be fishing for men, not fish. So I want to just speak to you today. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him as Savior? Do you know him as Lord? He loves you. He died for you. Good Friday, last Friday, a week ago this past Friday, Good Friday, we celebrated his crucifixion. Last Sunday, we celebrated his resurrection. He died. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he did that so that you, all of us, could have a relationship with Almighty God. He cares that much. So I want to ask you today, if God spoke to your heart, have you drifted away? Have you gone back to things that you shouldn't go back to? Are you in a place where maybe like the disciples were, where they were just kind of unsure about their future, not sure about their past, questioning their past and not sure about their future? Are you there? Jesus can settle that for you right now at an old-fashioned altar. Would you bow your heads? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your presence today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that you always go the extra mile to let us know that you want to have fellowship with us. I'm glad for that. And it's through your blood, Lord. It's through confessing our sin and our own failure to you and allowing you to come into our heart and into our life. Speak to us today. You know every heart. You know where we're at. And Lord, whatever's accomplished, we always give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.